Hey guys, we are the Latter-day Disciples. Our team is dedicated to helping you boldly live the gospel, recognize the signs of the times, and prepare for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you to join us in our mission through our daily and weekly podcast series, connecting with us on social media, and visiting latterdaydisciples.com. We pray you are enlightened and empowered through this podcast episode. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to this week's special lecture on sustaining the prophet or presiding high priest. So this is based on our Come Follow Me study this week of the books of Enos through the words of Mormon. And if you have come back after last week's lecture, I just want to say it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Hopefully what this lecture will do is help to tie everything together and help us to see that it's okay to wrestle with things, and that actually this is the plan, and that as we do this, we come out on the other side with something much higher and holier than what we had before. And so if you were somebody who was wrestling with the idea that it's possible that leaders in the church could have done or said something that was wrong, or if you're somebody who really, really has a hard time already with certain church leaders, my true sincere hope and prayer is that by the end of this, we will all come to a common understanding and be more united in our faith and of one heart and one mind. So let's get into this. I also should mention that when I was putting together my study guide last year, I had no idea how perfectly this was going to fit in. And I had no idea that Todd McLaughlin on Shattering Triangles was going to basically do my lesson for me. So I just want to give a shout out. This research is coming from his series on sustaining the prophets, and you can find it over on the Shattering Triangles podcast or YouTube channel. So I just want to mention that I wasn't planning on doing this on YouTube originally. So I thought, oh, I can just kind of swipe all his slides and share it with my class out of my home. But that's not okay when you're putting this stuff out on social media on your own channel. So these will be my slides, but Todd's research. All right. So what is a prophet? Is the first question that we're going to address, because it's really important if you want to have more love and understanding and peace in your life. You cannot love a lie. And so we need to break through some of these traditions that we accept as truths that may not be completely true, so that we can love what is more true and move forward. And we're addressing this because in Enos, it says that there were exceedingly many prophets among these people of Nephi. And this is throughout the Book of Mormon. I just have a few examples here on my slide. 1 Nephi 1 and 4, Jerem 1 and 4, 3 Nephi 6, 25, Ether 9, 28, Ether 11 and 1. This is a common thing. So who are all these prophets? Are we talking about people who were set up part, like when Jesus came and ordained to a certain calling, or are we talking about something else? Well, if we go to Doctrine and Covenants 46, verses 10 and 22, it says, I would that ye should always remember and always retain in your minds what those gifts are that are given unto the church. And then it says, to others, it is given to prophesy. We can find similar scriptures in the Book of Mormon and the New Testament as well. So prophecy here is a spiritual gift, right? And Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So who's he revealing things to then? Moroni 10:8, and again, I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God. So if we go to Numbers 11 and 29, this is where Moses and the 70 elders of Israel have gone up the mount. So you have people in the camp of Israel who have had this ascension experience, and one of them is going around prophesying in camp. And some of the elders come up to him and they say, oh, hey, this guy's going around prophesying. Like, you need to stop him. And Moses says, enviest thou for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So Moses is essentially saying, this is the goal. This is the point of going up that mountain. So just to clarify here, the term prophet, it's not a priesthood office. It's not an ordination per se. It's a spiritual gift. And we see this throughout the scriptures. People like Deborah that the Israelites go to for guidance. Huldah, you know, a young woman that the king sends his priests to, or rather the priests in following the directions of Josiah, go to her because they know she has this spiritual gift. Anna was called a prophetess in the New Testament when she prophesied about Jesus and his birth and ordination and all of that. Samuel the Lamanite, who was he? What was his special authority or calling? He didn't have one per se. In fact, that's probably part of the offense that people took at his message is he was a nobody, right? You have in the New Testament also the daughters of Philip who are called prophetesses. You have Agabus or Agabus. He is considered a prophet when Paul comes and he stands up in the middle of a church meeting and prophesies what's going to happen to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. So prophets were a common thing and a common part of the ancient church. And these people with these gifts were simply recognized. And yeah, people listened to them because they knew that they had this gift. So even leaders of the church would listen to these people. Brigham Young said, "Perhaps it may make some of you stumble were I to ask you a question. Does a man's being a prophet in this church prove that he shall be the president of it? I answer, no. A man may be a prophet, seer, and revelator, and it may have nothing to do with his being the president of the church." And interestingly enough, and not intentionally, but I would say somewhat ironically, I am going to have a lot of Brigham Young quotes in this lesson. And I think it really ended up being for a wise purpose in the Lord. So what is a prophet then? Well, a prophet is a witness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19:10, we're told, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Another way to translate that, for instance, in the New Living Translation, would be, "For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus." Now, let's relate this to the concept of the more sure word of prophecy in Doctrine and Covenants 131, verse 5. The more sure word of prophecy means a man's knowing that he is sealed up unto eternal life by revelation and the spirit of prophecy through the power of the holy priesthood. So, in order to be a prophet, you need power in the priesthood. You need revelation from God, and you specifically need this spiritual gift of prophecy. And to have the more sure word of prophecy, or in other words, to have your calling and election made sure, essentially, you need to have all of these things. You need to be a prophet in one sense. 2 Peter 1:19 also speaks to this idea. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." If you've listened to previous episodes, you know how significant that language is. The day dawn, the day star is Jesus Christ. This is about receiving the second comforter, becoming a sure witness of Jesus Christ because you have seen him face to face, I guess is the best way I can put that. So in other words, a prophet is a pattern for the doctrine of Christ, or you could say the temple. So for instance, If you're looking here on YouTube, you're going to see a slide, and it's got the outline of the tabernacle or the Temple of Solomon. And remember that you sort of enter in through this gate or through this first veil, and there you have a basin where there's washing and there's a sacrifice that's offered. And I equate this really to the laying down of the natural man in the sense of something like baptism, where you essentially symbolically die to the natural man and are reborn in the spirit. Now, on this first celestial level of a testimony of Christ, you could say this would be the light of Christ level of testimony. This would be somebody who gets up and says, I believe, right? I believe in Jesus Christ. This feels good. There's something good here. There's a light. I see it. And I'm going to follow this because it's a good seed, and I'm planting this, and I'm acting in faith, and I'm bearing my testimony, and, you know, and I'm getting baptized, and I'm doing these things in the hope that there is more. And that is a perfectly valid testimony of Christ. It certainly comes from Christ because it is his light that we are planting and nurturing and feeling. And then in the next level, you could say the terrestrial level of this testimony of Christ. This is when you receive that remission of sins by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have talked about this extensively. So hopefully most of you understand that this isn't simply an ordinance where somebody lays their hands on you and commands you to receive the Holy Ghost. This goes to actually receiving that confirmation from the Holy Ghost that your sins have been remitted and that you are clean. And I know, and I'm going to share, actually, my experience with this was very obvious when I was 16. And it's interesting because President Nelson actually addressed this recently in conference in his talk about temples. And he mentioned the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I think there are levels to that, layers to that. But for me, it was not in the temple. But I was fasting and praying really for years to not only know that I had the Holy Ghost and receive that, but also at this particular time to just know that Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ. To really know that everything I'd been learning about Christ was true so that I could share that with someone and help lift someone from a situation that he was in. And as I decided to take that leap of faith and simply bear testimony in my high school in the middle of a crowded hallway, not the most spiritual situation, I can assure you, in the world, especially not my high school, I had this experience where it literally felt like white fire going through my body and reaching out like a tongue of fire and touching this person. And after that, I felt like I was walking in a different dimension. I was still in school. I was walking through the highways, but it's like I was also in heaven and like nothing could touch me. And that was such a profound experience that it changed everything about how I felt about myself, about everything. I knew Jesus Christ was real. I knew he was my brother, and nobody could ever take that witness from me. And so that led to other future experiences. But that was my experience with that level of things. And that's not to say everybody's experience has to be that, but it might be something along those lines. And then as you move to the celestial level, this would be a more sure witness of Jesus Christ. And again, I kind of hate to have things delineated so exact, because then I feel like we get in our minds about it has to look this way and this before this. And that's, I don't like that, because everybody's situation, we all follow the path, but all our paths are individual along that path. So at the celestial level of a testimony of Christ, that may be anything from something similar to what I experienced to something more. that goes to our knowing that we are sealed His, that we hear from essentially Christ Himself, that you are mine, like you have this promise of exaltation, up until we actually have that fulfilled by receiving the fullness of His presence in us physically and receiving that greater love that is preached, you know, that fullness of the love of God. And now we can witness to the world or be that special, you could say, apostolic messenger or witness of the love and reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So I think it's important here to go into the difference between Melchizedek priesthood versus presidency. And so I'm going to take us to our favorite, your favorite, and my favorite, and President Nelson's favorite, Doctrine and Covenants 84, verses 19 through 22, which says, "And this greater priesthood administereth the gospel and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God." That sure witness, like knowledge at the height of all of this. "Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest, and without the ordinances thereof and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh," right? In the flesh. "For without this, no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live, whether in this life or the next." This is a function, the ultimate function of Melchizedek priesthood. And that has nothing to do with your calling or the position in which you serve in the church, right? Going on to verses 18, 19, and 5, "The power and authority of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church, to have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens opened unto them." President Nelson actually just used that phrase in his recent talk. "To commune with the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, and to enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." And speaking of President Nelson, what has he encouraged us to do? So many times when he was speaking to ministering to the priesthood, when he was speaking of spiritual treasures to the Relief Society, and so many other times where he has encouraged us to study these very verses in relation to our priesthood, to the treasures that we have, to the priesthood that is available to us that we may not fully understand is our right. I'm loosely quoting him there from those talks. And in verse 5, it goes on to say, "All other authorities or offices in the church are appendages to this priesthood, even being called as an apostle or seminary or the president." Those are appendages to this. All of that is about this and helping everyone to come into this order of the holy Melchizedek priesthood after the order of the Son of God, to come back into the presence of the Son of God. All of it is for that. The only reason why we even have church and leadership and structures is for this purpose. So what is President Nelson? Well, he is the presiding high priest. And yes, he's a prophet. I believe he's a prophet. I have a testimony that he's a prophet, but we'll get into that some more later. But technically, his ordination is to be the presiding high priest. So again, Doctrine and Covenants 84, 65 through 66. "Wherefore, it must needs be that one be appointed of the high priesthood to preside over the priesthood. And he shall be called the president of the high priesthood of the church," or in other words, the presiding high priest over the high priesthood of the church. So it would be correct to call him the president or even the presiding high priest. So going on with Doctrine and Covenants 84, it says that of the Melchizedek priesthood, three presiding high priest chosen by the body, meaning of the church, appointed and ordained to that office and upheld by the confidence, faith, and prayer of the church, form a quorum of the presidency of the church. So now you have President Nelson and his two counselors, right? right now, that would be President Eyring and President Oakes. They're all called president. And then it goes on to talk about how this presidency is equal in authority to the 12, or the 12 are equal in authority to the presidency, and how the 70s are equal in authority to the 12, and therefore by virtue, they are equal to the presidency, and that the stake high councils, every stake high council is also equal, being high priests in their authority to the 70, the 12, and the presidency. And this is important because this is going to come up a little bit later, because it actually has meaning and significance. Okay, so what is President Nelson's role as the presiding high priest? Well, one of his roles is to give the church commandments by revelation. But it might not quite be what you think it is. So for instance, Doctrine and Covenants 28, verses 3 through 6 are about when, was it Hiram Page? Maybe somebody can write in the comments and correct me if I'm wrong here. But he was going around receiving revelation and telling people what they should be doing, essentially. And so Joseph Smith received this revelation, and it says, "No one shall be appointed to receive commandments and revelations in this church excepting my servant Joseph Smith Jr., for he receiveth them even as Moses." Pay attention to that. That's going to be important. "And if thou art led at any time by the Comforter to speak or teach, or at all times by the way of commandment," so meaning Hiram or whoever this was, "so if you're led to speak by way of commandment under the church, thou mayest do it, but thou shalt not write by way of commandment, but by wisdom. And thou shalt not command him who is at thy head and at the head of the church." So did you hear that? There are those who can actually command or speak words that come by revelation and give those to the church, but it is not that person's job to record it as scripture or to canonize it. So for instance, we have the story of Samuel the Lamanite. Again, who is he? Well, nobody in particular, but he had the spirit of prophecy, and he was commanded to go and call people to repentance, i.e. to command them to repent. But what happened in 3 Nephi 23 when Jesus comes to visit the people in the Americas? Well, verses 6 through 7, he tells him, "Hey, do you remember what happened with Samuel and all these things that he prophesied?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then why hasn't it been written into the record?" And Nephi remembered that he had not written it into the record because that was his job. He had not canonized it or recorded it. And so he corrected that. So the question I have for you to consider is, who can receive revelation for the church? Here I have just part of a quote that we're actually going to get into more later, but it's from Ezra Taft Benson in God, Family, Country, pages 335 through 337, and he's quoting Brigham Young, who is quoting Heber C. Kimball. And so it says, Brigham Young said, "Brethren, look out for the great sieve, for there will be a great sifting time, and many will fall. For I say unto you, there is a test coming." And I quote that because you may have heard this before. It's kind of a popular quote because it has been quoted so many times by general authorities, specifically presidents of the church in general conference. So it was quoted by Harold B. Lee. It was quoted by Gordon B. Hinckley. It was quoted by, of course, Ezra Taft Benson. And it was more recently quoted by Quentin L. Cook. Now, who was Heber C. Kimball? Was he the prophet? No, he was not. Did he have a right to canonize his own words? No, he did not. But essentially, it was by other presiding high priests of the church. So anyone can receive revelation and share it. Anyone can prophesy. But if I'm called to do something like that, it is not my job to, I would say, go to the president of the church and say, hey, you need to do this. You're being called to repentance. It's not my job to supersede him in any way. And really, if I am called to prophesy in any way, it really should align. And we'll go into that some more. But yeah, I mean, you have so many examples of this. Lehi, who was he? Was he called to administer? No, he wasn't a Levite. He didn't have any authority in that sense. And yet he did. He was called to prophesy. So here's a quote from President Harold B. Lee that I find really interesting. If anyone, regardless of his position in the church, were to advance a doctrine that is not substantiated by the standard church works, meaning the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, you may know that his statement is merely his private opinion. The only one authorized to bring forth any new doctrine is the president of the church, who, when he does, will declare it as revelation from God. And it will be so accepted by the Council of the Twelve and sustained by the body of the church. That's really important. And we're going to go into that some more later as to why, but that's really important. It can't just be even the president saying, hey, this is new doctrine, which, by the way, hasn't happened for a really, really long time. It needs to be sustained by the high priest and by the body of the church generally, by common consent. And he goes on to say, and if any man speak a doctrine which contradicts what is the standard church works, you may know by the same token that it is false and you are not bound to accept it as truth. Okay, so no matter what a person's position is, if it contradicts these things, it is not doctrine. And therefore, you're not required to accept it. And I have a question for those out there who may be into these things as it's coming into my mind. Was Doctrine and Covenants 132 sustained by the body of the church? I haven't found anything that says that it was, and I would be interested in knowing that. Okay, so the presiding high priest, aside from canonizing new doctrine or scripture, his role is also the gathering of Zion. So those are the keys that he would have of the gathering of Zion. So Doctrine and Covenants 84, again, verse 23. Now, this Moses plainly taught to the children of Israel in the wilderness and sought diligently to sanctify his people that they might behold the face of God. And I'm sharing that scripture because this is ultimately what I believe the gathering of Zion is, right? It's gathering into the promised land. It's gathering to Zion. It's gathering back into the presence of God. And remember that Joseph Smith was supposed to be as Moses. So his role is to do the same thing, as is the role of every presiding high priest over the church and the Melchizedek priesthood of God. Also in Doctrine and Covenants 84, verses 53 through 54, 3 years previous to the death of Adam, he called seven high priests with the residue of his posterity who were righteous into the valley of Adam on Di-Almon, and there bestowed upon them his last blessing. And the Lord appeared unto them, and they rose up and blessed Adam and called him Michael, the prince, the archangel. Isn't that beautiful? The full circle that Adam and Eve came to as they left the presence of God, embarked on this journey and this plan, and then succeeded at the end of their journey in coming back full presence into the presence of God and bringing so many of their children with them. They succeeded. And that is exactly what his role also as the one who holds all the keys of the priesthood was meant to do, and he did it. Okay, so presiding high priests are to sustain us in our ascent or journey back into the presence of God. And as part of that, it entails becoming clean from the blood and sins of this generation, helping us to do this and them doing that themselves. So Jacob chapter 1 verse 19 alludes to this. He says, and we did magnify our office. That's an important, crucial word here. We're going to talk about that. Magnify our office unto the Lord, meaning he and those who were prophesying and preaching and calling people to repentance, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, by laboring with all our might, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day. So you can see here how this responsibility is huge. It's massive. It kind of goes hand in hand with the idea in Doctrine and Covenants of parents being responsible for teaching their children, right? That if parents don't teach their children the truth, that they are responsible for their children, and it will be answered upon their heads. And that is the order or the pattern of things all the way until you get to this office of the presiding high priest. He has the same responsibility. And so that's why you have so many examples of people in the Book of Mormon who take off their coats or whatever, and they shake them and they say, I have done everything I can. I have done it. I know I have, probably because I received that answer from the Lord. And so I am not responsible for you anymore. It's on your heads at this point. And this actually reminds me of a devotional in Canada in October of 2022 that I watched. It was amazing. And Sister Nelson actually spoke before President Nelson did. And she said, you know, my husband's not given to hyperbole. Like, if he says something, I know it's what the Lord would have him say. And she said, so keeping that in mind, listen to some of the things he's been saying. And then she quotes his talks where he says, in the coming days, you know, we will see some of the greatest manifestations of the Lord's power that we've ever seen. And other quotes that I wish I could remember. But also, she said that he really kind of agonized over what he could do more to help us get it, to get it, just like Jacob and or Enos or Jerem. And he's saying the people are following the law of Moses. Like, they're doing these things, but the Christ part of it, they just don't quite get yet. They're blind. They're hard-hearted. And yet it doesn't sound like they're just being awful. It's just that their eyes have not been opened yet. And so as part of this message that Wendy Nelson was giving about President Nelson saying, what more could I have done? She showed this beautiful, heart-wrenching video of him playing the piano. And he played this song from Schindler's List called I Could Have Done More. And isn't that heartbreaking to think that is the weight that they take upon themselves when this mantle is placed on their shoulders? And what can we do to help them and sustain them in that calling, right? Well, we're going to get into that because it's really important. It's crucial for them and it's crucial for us. But let's just review really quick. So what is President Nelson? Well, he's the presiding high priest. He's ordained and he's given keys to become a prophet, seer, and revelator. That is what he's called to become. But we're going to get into that some more later. He's called to bring the church into the presence of God, i.e., he's given keys for the gathering of Israel, and he's called to maintain the scriptural records and commandments. Okay, Doctrine and Covenants 95 shows us that there's a difference between being called to something and actually becoming that. So starting with verse 5, behold, verily I say unto you that there are many apostles who have been ordained among you whom I have called, but few of them are chosen. They who are not chosen have sinned a very grievous sin in that they are walking in darkness at noonday. What's this talking about? They are called, but they haven't become elect. They have not made their calling and election sure. And the veil is still over them. The veil has not been rent so that the fullness of the light and love of Christ is something that they have experienced, and therefore they cannot witness of that. And so again, that is a huge responsibility that they have when they are called to be prophets, seers, and revelators. When we raise our hands to sustain them in that, it is so that they may or may not receive that or attain that. So maybe some of them have before they're even called, but we shouldn't assume that they have. And this is really important. So for instance, Brigham Young again says, I have flattered myself that I am as faithful as I know how to be to my God and my brethren and all my covenants, and faithful in the discharge of my duty. When I have lived to be as old as was Moses when the Lord appeared to him, that perhaps then I may hold communion with the Lord as did Moses. I am not now in that position, though I know much more than I did 20, 10, or 5 years ago. If I am faithful until I am 80 years of age, perhaps the Lord will appear to me and personally dictate me in the management of his church and people. I don't know how you feel when I read this, but when I read this, my heart goes out to Brigham Young. I like to give people the benefit of the doubt and extend as much grace as possible. And what I hear here is somebody who is very much aware of what he is lacking in his call to be a prophet, seer, and revelator, and who is genuinely hoping that he will receive the things that he has been called to receive, that he is required to, really, to discharge his duties, as he says, completely, and who has not yet. And how could we sustain him or someone like him in that position? Again, from Brigham Young, the first presidency have of right a great influence over this people. And if we should get out of the way, meaning if we should like fall off the straight and narrow path and lead this people to destruction, what a pity it would be. How can you know whether we lead you correctly or not? Can you know by any other power than that of the Holy Ghost? I have uniformly exhorted the people to obtain this living witness each for themselves. Then no man on earth can lead them astray. It is my calling and office to dictate in the affairs of the church and kingdom of God on earth. I would say he's probably saying it's not my job to be perfect or to make sure that you're doing everything right. That's your job. So how do we sustain our presiding high priest and other general authorities? Well, by knowing by the Holy Ghost if the things that they are teaching are true and correct, and having it affirmed to us by the Holy Ghost one way or the other. We're going to get into that some more, but let's read something from the Times and Seasons, the Journal of Heber C. Kimball. And it says, the greatest torment that Joseph Smith had and the greatest mental suffering was because this people would not live up to their privileges. What has President Nelson spoken to us about? Living up to our privileges? There were many things he desired to reveal that we have not learned yet, but he could not do it. He said sometimes that he felt pressed upon and as though he were pent up in an acorn shell, and all because the people did not and would not prepare themselves to receive the rich treasure of wisdom and knowledge that he had ready. But he said there were many things that we could not receive, because we lack the diligence and faithfulness that were necessary to entitle us to those choice things of the kingdom. So this is where I think that the plan all comes together when it comes to having something that we're wrestling with. It was Joseph Smith in Doctrine and Covenants who received the revelation that he who needs to be commanded in all things is not wise, but a slothful servant. And I used to interpret that as, oh, if you pray, I was kind of taught to interpret that as you don't pray about everything. You know, some decisions you just make on your own. But I actually learned, actually what this is talking about here is you're not supposed to go to the prophet for everything. That's what people were doing in the day. Well, answer this question for us and answer this question for us. And unfortunately, I've seen a lot of that when people disagree with me. Sometimes the response that I will get is, well, if the prophets and the, you know, the general authorities or whatever, if they haven't said it, then I don't need to worry about it. Or, well, if there's some revelation that's crucial for me and my exaltation or whatever, that it would be revealed by them. And so I'm not going to go beyond that. And I'm just going to stick to what's been written and so forth. And we'll get into that some more as well. But this is essentially lazy faith. There's a term for that in Christianity. I can't think of it right now, but it's this idea of, oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. And everything that I need is in the Bible. And there's nothing beyond the Bible. And so that's my safe zone, right? And it feels nice and safe and comfy and warm. And we do the same thing oftentimes in the church. Oh, the prophets would never say anything that was contrary to the will of God. They would never lead us astray. And therefore, all I have to do is listen to them and I'm safe. I'll be saved. And there's nothing beyond what they have said or what's in the canonized scripture. And so we don't seek personal revelation. And we're going to get into this some more, as I mentioned, but think about that. Are we essentially buying into the same false traditions that we accuse our Christian brothers and sisters of buying into? And what more could these leaders, these general authorities say to get us to open up our eyes? There's only so much they can say. They are kind of saying the same things again and again, and for a reason, because there is more to it. More than just the words that are coming out of their mouths, but our eyes have to be opened. Quoting Brigham Young again, some may say, brethren, you who lead the church, we have all confidence in you. We are not in the least afraid, but what everything will go right under your superintendence and all the business matters will be transacted right. And if Brother Brigham is satisfied with it, I am. I do not wish any Latter-day Saint in this world nor in heaven to be satisfied with anything I do, unless the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Revelation, makes them satisfied. I wish them to know for themselves and understand for themselves, for this would strengthen the faith that is within them. Can you almost see, though, how he's like, look, I know, I deeply know how imperfect I am. And the last thing I want you to do is to just trust every word that comes out of my mouth. Or maybe there might even be something more to it than that, but I won't go into that. But maybe he is following certain instructions that he knows are meant to sort of set up some kind of a false dichotomy for the people to present them with the opportunity to do this. I'm just throwing that out there. Suppose that the people were heedless, that they manifested no concern with regard to the things of the kingdom of God, but threw the whole burden upon the leaders of the people, saying, if the brethren who take charge of matters are satisfied, we are. This is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Every man and woman in this kingdom ought to be satisfied with what we do, but they should never be satisfied without asking the Father in the name of Jesus Christ whether what we do is right. When you are inspired by the Holy Ghost, you can understandingly say that you are satisfied. And that is the only power that should cause you to exclaim that you are satisfied. For without that, you do not know whether you should be satisfied or not. You may say that you are satisfied and believe that all is right, and your confidence may be almost unbounded in the authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ. But if you asked God in the name of Jesus and received knowledge for yourself through the Holy Spirit, would it not strengthen your faith? It would. And so that is why I called it lazy faith. Because if we are not seeking and asking and knocking, what we're essentially doing is placing our faith and all our trust in the arm of flesh rather than going beyond that to seek to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are missing the mark. We're not even getting to the mark. We're stopping at mortality, mortal flesh, mortal man who is imperfect, who is fallible, instead of taking it the rest of the way to Christ. President James E. Fowles said, I do not know if this ever happened, but I say it illustrates a principle that even the president of the church himself may not always be moved upon by the Holy Ghost when he addresses the people, like in general conference. This has happened about matters of doctrine, usually of a highly speculative character, where subsequent presidents of the church and the peoples themselves have felt that in declaring the doctrine, the announcer was not, quote, moved upon by the Holy Ghost. How shall the church know when these adventurous expeditions of the brethren into these highly speculative principles and doctrines meet the requirements of the statutes that the announcers thereof have been moved upon by the Holy Ghost? The church will know by the testimony of the Holy Ghost in the body of the members whether the brethren in voicing their views are moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And in due time, that knowledge will be made manifest. So I am not saying these things to say, oh, we shouldn't trust our leaders. They could be going astray in one sense, right? I'm not trying to shake anybody's faith in that. I love General Conference. I go and I'm sitting there in General Conference. And because I have been receiving so much revelation myself all year long, when I go to General Conference, I just hear one thing after another that just confirms what I have already learned. And it's beautiful and I love it. And there, honestly, occasionally here and there, I will hear a little something and I'm like, maybe it's not doctrinally wrong, but almost like the spirit of it didn't feel quite right. Or, I hear what they're saying. I see the beauty. And I could see how that could have been said a little better. Sometimes it's just because, like, something that happened with Sister Dennis, where there was a lot of drama over this talk that she gave during the Worldwide Relief Society devotional. I didn't feel it as I was listening to her, but afterwards, as I was reading, I did see, and I thought, oh, yeah, I could see how, if taken out of context, that could go really bad. And unfortunately, it did. Now, did she do anything wrong? No, not per se. But, well, I think there was a lot to that. I think she's incredibly inspired. And I think because people got offended at what she said, unfortunately, they actually missed some of the more prophetic things that she was saying. But I get it and I understand. And so, you know what? We make mistakes. It happens. And it's okay. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Because if we come at this with the understanding that they don't have to be perfect, that's going to relieve a lot of burden from them and a lot of burden from us. And the first step in that is having the sort of relationship with Christ and the Holy Ghost so that every time we hear instruction from anyone, we pray about it and receive confirmations for ourselves one way or the other. Going on with this, Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, I do not know all of the providences of the Lord, but I do know that he permits false doctrine to be taught in and out of the church. If we believe false doctrine, we will be condemned. If that belief is on basic and fundamental things, it will lead us astray, and we will lose our souls. This clearly means that people who teach false doctrine in the fundamental and basic things will lose their souls. The nature and kind of being that God is one of these fundamentals. I repeat, Brigham Young erred in some of his statements on the nature and kind of being that God is and as to the position of Adam in the plan of salvation. If we choose to believe and teach the false portions of his doctrines, we are making an election that will damn us. Now, I know that some of the things, for instance, that I brought out last week were hard for people. And that's okay. That's okay. But what I saw was this false belief in the infallibility of our leaders. And because our leaders have to be perfect, because everything they say has to be of God, therefore, anything that Brigham Young said, or anybody else said for that matter, that is clearly wrong, or that clearly doesn't resonate with the Spirit, must be right on some level. And so what I see is people jumping through hoops, doing mental gymnastics to speculate and say, well, somehow, in some way, this has to be correct. And the problem, brothers and sisters, with this is when we do this, we alienate ourselves from the truth because we're not seeking greater light and truth and knowledge. We're doubling down on partial truths or things that aren't true based on a false belief or an untruth that these men are supposed to be perfect in some way, which they are not. And in doing this, we also alienate those who are listening to the spirit. They are listening to their hearts and they're saying, hey, something's not right here. And a lot of times, because we double down on this idea that these leaders are perfect and infallible, these people leave the church. And the irony is they're leaving the church because they believe the same thing. They also believe, wait a minute, if these people are making mistakes, if they're saying things that aren't true, then they can't possibly be called by God. This church can't possibly be led by Jesus Christ. It's all untrue, and I'm out. How much better would it be if we, instead of coming from a place of fear, came from a place of love, right? Because perfect love casts out all fear. And instead of needing someone to be perfect in order to love them, we allowed them grace to learn and grow. And I'm just going to throw this out there too. The way that we look at other people and judge other people is the way we look at and judge ourselves. So if we think other people need to be perfect in order to receive the grace from God that allows them to enter back into his presence, then isn't that kind of what we believe about ourselves? And that if we ever screw up or say anything or do anything wrong, we're not really accepted of God? How impossible and frustrating is that kind of a belief? How does such a belief push other people away as they carry that belief with them? And so quite frankly, you know, when I hear people, friends of mine who I love very much, who say, oh, when I left the church, I felt so much freedom. I believe that to one extent, because I believe that they were freed from the false beliefs that were making them feel stuck and judged in that way. But unfortunately, what they also disconnected from was an even greater freedom that could literally give them the wings to fly to heaven. And so what I am calling for here is for us to abandon these false precepts, the false judgments that we have that limit both us and those we love from truly entering the presence of God and from truly receiving greater light and truth and knowledge. Because the truth is so much better. I promise. It's so much better than clinging to old false beliefs. So the best way that we can sustain our leaders is to sustain them in their calling to help us to ascend the mount, to help us to get from one way station to the next along our testimony of Jesus Christ until we get to a fullness of that testimony. And the best way that we can sustain them is to take anything that they say, pray about it, and if we have it revealed to us that it is true, that it is good, that it is light, we reflect that light. We take it to the world. We proclaim it. And if they say anything that is not true, if there is any darkness in what they proclaim and the Spirit reveals it to us, we do not promote it. We do not continue to take that darkness and let it grow and grow and fester in the church. Because in doing so, they will not be held responsible for our blood and sins. We relieve them of that burden and we allow them to become clean from the blood and sins of this generation as we become clean from the blood and sins of this generation. All right, so now we're going to get into something that you may not be entirely familiar with. But again, I think the truth is so much better than any comfy falsehood that we may be clinging to, because it allows us to continue to progress and ascend. And I just want to say before I forget, you know, there's this idea that, well, no one stands between me and God, right? There's no man that stands between me and God. And that is most certainly true. And that is certainly the message that Sister Dennis brought out and the other members of the Relief Society and Young Women's and Primary Presidencies were bringing out in the devotional, as well as in conference. And it is that there is no waiting queue. There's nothing in between you and those temple covenants and the priesthood that you can receive and coming unto Christ. That is totally between you and Christ. And also, these leaders are not here to present stumbling blocks for us, but rather way stations along this journey, like this marathon that we sometimes are running to run the good race, fight the good fight, and return to the loving arms of our Mother, Father in heaven. And so instead of thinking as them as some kind of a barrier between us and God, look at them as somebody as like this way station, offering us advice, offering us counsel, offering us water, right? How are you doing? Where are you at? What can I do to help you continue on? Because if they have fulfilled their roles in coming unto Christ, in becoming prophets, seers, and revelator, in whatever capacity they may be serving in whatever way that they have achieved that, they most certainly then can help to advise us and guide us in those things. And if they have not, and you have, well, then guess what? You can sustain them even more by helping them, by counseling them, by being an example, by reflecting the light and not perpetuating the darkness and drowning that out with the truth. Okay, so going on here with this quote from President Joseph F. Smith, the charge that the church shuns enlightened investigation is contrary to reason and fact. Enlightened investigation is the very means through which the church hopes to promote belief in her principles and extend the beneficent influence of her institutions. From the beginning, enlightened investigation has been the one thing she has sought, right? Joseph Smith went into the grove for this very reason. The ecclesiastical government itself exists by the will of the people. Elections are frequent, and the members are at liberty to vote as they choose. The church officers, in the exercise of their functions, are answerable to the church, the body of Christ, ultimately. No officer, however exalted his position, is exempt from this law. Even the president, its highest officer, is subject to these laws, and special provision is made for his trial, and if necessary, his deposition. And he is talking here about Doctrine and Covenants 107. So it says, in speaking of the presiding high priest, and inasmuch as a president of the high priesthood shall transgress, he shall be had in remembrance before the common council of the church, who shall be assisted by 12 counselors of the high priesthood. Thus, none shall be exempt from the justice and the laws of God, that all things may be done in order and in solemnity before him according to truth and righteousness. And so you see here, sometimes people will make the argument, well, if any president or prophet of the church, or however they phrase it, were to lead us astray, they would be removed. Well, that is true, but it would need to be because of members of the body of the church, Melchizedek priesthood holders, you and I, who are receiving revelation and saying something is not right here and it needs to be taken care of on some level. That is how they would be removed. I know sometimes we have this idea of, oh, God would just wipe me out, you know, and that's possible. I've never seen it happen in this dispensation per se, but it's possible. But more likely it's to be through this process, because that is what we are called to do. Now, that said, does that mean that if you disagree with something that is said or a policy or something like that, that you, I don't know, stand up in the conference center and shout? Probably not. That's probably not the best way to do it. Usually the best way I have found to do it is to pray, and you ask, okay, here's something that I'm wrestling with. Well, first of all, what's the answer, right? And then when you receive an answer, if it seems contradictory to some things that you hear leaders saying, then the next step would be, how can I love you, God? How can I love you while simultaneously loving both myself and them? Like, show me a way forward where I am still faithful to you and I can extend them love and grace without denying the love and grace that you are offering me. And the miracle of the at-one-ment of Jesus Christ is that he always makes that possible. There is always a way forward. And usually the way forward is simply by being the light, by forgiving, by extending grace. And in doing so, that frees other people and it allows them the opportunity to let go of whatever falsehoods they are clinging to so that they can progress and also move forward. And it also means bearing testimony of the truth. Again, you don't have to promote anything that is untrue, and you don't necessarily always have to call it out. Although sometimes if you are inspired to by the Holy Ghost, then certainly do that. But usually what I find is it's more about just simply revealing higher truths and bearing testimony to that. Now, that's usually the best thing that we can do. And we'll get to why later, but because Zion starts on an individual level. And as I create Zion in my heart and in my home, then that extends to my community, it extends outward. And that is much more influential than just going right to the top and like trying to call them out, so to speak. And plus, there's kind of an assumption there that I know everything. And I don't. There may be higher truths that I still haven't learned yet. And therefore, calling something out completely may not be totally correct, because there may be a higher truth behind that. And I still need to wrestle with that. And brothers and sisters, that is the plan. If you encounter something that makes you feel uncomfortable, you are supposed to wrestle with that, even if it's something that a leader said. Because the idea is, as you wrestle with that, the Lord can then reveal to you higher truths. Okay, Jacob wrestled with the Lord and became Israel in that process. And so if we labor under the false belief that, well, if something that I hear doesn't feel right, then I should just push it aside and ignore it, because that can't possibly be the Spirit. The Spirit would never make me uncomfortable. No, we have plenty of scriptures that tell us that the Spirit contends with us, that it will not always strive with us, but it is striving with us right now and helping to bring to light those things of darkness that we need to wrestle with. And the wrestle is the plan. It is the bringing together of two contraries and discovering greater, higher, and holier truths. And I do believe that now is the time for us to wrestle with this idea of polygamy. I do believe that we have gone for so long with saying, well, that doesn't feel good and I don't need to worry about it. That it's sort of been handed down from generation to generation, and now is the time for us to wrestle with that. Does that mean I want to throw out absolutely everything in Doctrine and Covenants 132? No. Does that mean that I think Brigham Young was a fallen prophet? I don't think so. I don't know. I haven't received anything to that effect. But I do think that it means, oh, okay, this is coming up. We obviously need to wrestle with this, because there's obviously something greater that the Lord wants us to learn and understand. And I promise you, if you wrestle with this, you will come to a higher and holier understanding of these things. And it will be glorious. It is wonderful. The truth is always so much better than half truths, but wrestle with it we must, brothers and sisters. All right, going on. Ezra Taft Benson, again in God, Family, and Country, said 6 of the original 12 apostles selected by Joseph Smith were excommunicated. The 3 witnesses to the Book of Mormon left the church. 3 of Joseph Smith's counselors fell. 1 even helped plot the prophet's death. A natural question that might arise would be, if the Lord knew in advance that these men would fall, as he undoubtedly did, why did he have his prophet call them to such high office? The answer is to fill the Lord's purposes. For even the Master followed the will of the Father by selecting Judas. President George Q. Cannon suggested an explanation too when he said, perhaps it is his own design that faults and weaknesses should appear in high places in order that his saints may learn to trust in him and not in any man or men. And this would parallel Lehi's warning. Put not your trust in the arm of flesh. It is from within the church that the greatest hindrance comes. And so it seems it has been. Now the question arises, will we stick with the kingdom, and can we avoid being deceived? And now I think it puts the rest of this that's quoted here in a very different light for me than how I've originally interpreted it. Brigham Young said, the adversary presents his principles and arguments in the most approved style and in the most winning tone, attended with the most graceful attitudes, and he is very careful to integrate himself into the favor of the powerful and influential of mankind. Such characters put on the manners of an angel, appearing as nigh like angels of light as they possibly can. The good which they do it to bring to pass an evil purpose. Those of us who think all is well in Zion in spite of Book of Mormon warnings might ponder the words of Heber C. Kimball, who said, "The time is coming when we will be mixed up in these now peaceful valleys to that extent that it will be difficult to tell the face of a saint from the face of an enemy to the people of God. Then, brethren, look out for the great sieve, for there will be a great sifting time, and many will fall. For I say unto you, there is a test coming. And what is this test? It is potentially being deceived by those who we believe to be led by God, to be arbiters of truth, to be the arms of flesh that we place our trust in. So how do we avoid that? Well, by doing exactly what our leaders are called to help us to do, becoming elect. We are all called, but few are chosen or choose to become elect, sometimes because of this lazy faith, sometimes out of fear. Because, oh no, if I start going off the deep end, you know, as I've heard it called, if I start going into the deep doctrine and delving into these things, I could be led astray. Well, that's very possible. That's a risk. You know what also was a risk? Coming to this earth and being given total autonomy to do whatever we wanted. We could have screwed things up for eternity. Them's the risks, folks. That's the plan we signed up for. And the only way to get beyond that is to take that leap of faith and focus all of our faith and trust on Jesus Christ and receiving through the mediator or the medium of the Holy Ghost the truth and light that he wants us to receive, so that when the test and that time comes, we are very practiced at discerning what is true and what is not. And I'm not saying that, oh my gosh, all of our apostles are going to turn on us and President Nelson's going to start, you know, spouting false doctrine from the pulpit. But who knows? I mean, how many times have you and I come across a quote from, I don't know, Abraham Lincoln or Albert Einstein or some celebrity, you know, it's got their face and it's got a quote. And guess what? They never said that. I mean, is it really that big of a leap to say that something similar couldn't happen with our own church leaders, that we might come across something and it could have been doctored in some way, that all these things and even documents and things like that, that they couldn't be manipulated? I mean, just the other day, I'm putting up my YouTube video and I have to answer these questions now as to whether or not I'm using someone else's face and voice to say something that they never said, because it's on an app now. Anybody can do it. I could take President Nelson's face and voice and make it say whatever the heck I wanted to. And really, on a smaller level, without the use of technology, I could do the same thing here. I could be using his face. I could be using his words and be saying something that he never intended. Only you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, will know if those things are true or not. That is the only way. So stop placing our faith and trust in mortal flesh and start placing it where it belongs, which is in Christ. Brigham Young. Is being a prophet the privilege of every person? It is. Permit me to remark here. This very people called Latter-day Saints have got to be brought to the spot where they will be trained, if they have not been there already, where they will humble themselves, work righteousness, glorify God, and keep his commandments. If they have not got undivided feelings, they will be chastised until they have them. Not only until every one of them shall see for themselves and prophesy for themselves, have visions to themselves, but be made acquainted with all the principles and laws necessary for them to know, so as to supersede the necessity of anybody teaching them. And I really actually love this phrase If they have not got undivided feelings, they will be chastised until they have them. I believe this has to do with feelings or being divided in ourselves. I think sometimes why we avoid things that are uncomfortable is because we look at somebody else and we say, oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. Right? And well, you probably wouldn't, but the question is, why would you never do that? And why do you have so much judgment for them? And usually the answer is, I would never do that because I had some experience with doing that, or somebody in my family or somebody I love doing that, that was so heartbreaking, that was so painful, that I'm going to avoid. I've been avoiding this my whole life. I'm avoiding it at all costs because I don't want to ever have to face that again. And so when we see somebody else do it, it triggers something in us. And there is the dividedness. We have not learned to embrace, love, and give grace to that weakness within ourselves. We avoid it. And what we may be called upon to do actually at this time is to learn to love and embrace that part of ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, okay, so that means now I have free reign to do whatever I want that I know is incorrect. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, oh, this is a part of me. And if I can learn to love that part of me and forgive it and heal it, instead of just freaking out every time I encounter it, then that means I can extend it to that person who's doing it. Because now I understand them and I can love them and extend grace for them. And now I know exactly how to pray for them. And now hopefully through that, they can be elevated. And hopefully through that, we can become one. And we're no longer divided because they're doing this and I would never do it. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense, brothers and sisters. This is the work of repentance and grace and coming unto Christ and being like him. Is that what Christ does? I mean, does Christ look at us and say, I would never do that. Oh, I'm just going to ignore her because I can't take it. She's just beyond saving. No, of course not, right? He loves us. He extends us grace because he understands, because he's been there, because he's experienced it. And one way or another, he experienced it. And because of that, he is the only way that we can heal. He is the one who can extend us that healing. And we, as his hands, you know, as the vessels of light and truth and love, can do that also for his sake on behalf of others. So going on with this idea of that when we are receiving revelation, when we are growing up in the gospel, and we're not like little children who say, Mom, tell me what to do. Mom, tell me what to do. And they're 22. And you're like, I've told you what to do. I've already told you what to do. You just need to leave the house and go do it now. Like, grow up, right? So when we grow up in the gospel, then Bruce R. McConkie says, my brethren of the priesthood and my sistren of the priesthood, to all of you, to all holders of the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods, I issue this challenge. Come, learn the doctrine of the priesthood. Or you could say the doctrine of Christ that President Nelson has really been encouraging us to learn and was spoken of quite a bit in this last conference. Come, live as befits one who is a servant of the Lord. This doctrine of the priesthood, unknown to the world and but little known even in the church, cannot be learned out of the scriptures alone. It is not set forth in the sermons and teachings of the prophets and apostles, except in small measure. The doctrine of the priesthood is known only by personal revelation. It comes line upon line and precept upon precept by the power of the Holy Ghost to those who love and serve God with all their heart, might, mind, and strength. Isn't that interesting? And what I find so interesting here is he says that this doctrine is practically unknown in the world and very little known in the church. What does he mean by that? Well, again, I think this goes to the idea of having limiting doctrines or beliefs that are based in partial truths that limit us from receiving the greater truth. It's exactly what President Nelson said this last conference in his talk on priesthood and temples, where he said that if we didn't have this priesthood power and these covenants and things like that, well, then we'd just be a nice, charitable organization. Well, we teach nice things, you know, but it wouldn't be much more than that. And I've seen that. I've seen where sometimes the church has become kind of like a really great self-help organization, but that misses the mark. And because of this, I've seen a lot of people leave the church, not only because, oh, prophets are fallible, but also because, gosh, it's a lot of work. It's a lot, a heavy burden for very little return if it's just kind of a nice self-help organization. And it breaks my heart, because what I want to do is to go to all these people and gather them together and say, no, 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 it is so much more than that. It is so much more. It is Jacob saying, we speak and mountains move and the trees and the waves obey us. It is receiving this joy, this love that goes beyond the greatest physical, emotional love you have ever experienced in this life. But that only comes through priesthood power, through covenants or words or tokens or signs that you make that extend that hand through the veil, reaching out for that grace of Jesus Christ. And he reaches back through with his hand, and through his grace, he pulls you through. And it's not about how hard you're working, and it's not about how awesomely spiritual you are or whatever. It's simply about having that faith. And like Jacob says, and then God shows us our weakness to show us he's the one doing it. And it's not about how great we are. It's not about that at all. It is about a loving God who says, I want to be with you in every way possible, physically, spiritually, emotional. And I want you to be like me, even on this earth. I want you to have these celestial, heavenly experiences. I want you to walk like Jocelyn did that day when she was 16 years old in Central High, where she was walking on clouds. She was on the earth, yes, but she was in heaven. And life can be so much more than everything we see around us. There's a whole other dimension that you could be living in, that you could be experiencing right now, that you don't have eyes to see, but I can help give you those. But all you have to do is just trust me and have faith and continue on this path, and don't stop at, well, we have prophets and apostles, or, oh, well, I'm good with feeling spiritual and warm and comfy where I'm at. There is so much more than that. And it's called growing up in the gospel, brothers and sisters. Like it says in Jeremiah 31:34, building on what Elder McConkie just said, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Right? We are weak. That is inevitable. That is inevitable. We are going to make mistakes, and it will be forgiven. It will be made one and right with the perfection and love and grace of Jesus Christ when we know him, when we accept his invitation to come unto me and knock. He says, I will answer. And this is what I was talking about. Like Brigham Young said, from the transformation of a single heart, a heart and mind that becomes one with Christ, with the heart and mind of Christ, Zion would go forth systematically, extending holiness to families, neighborhoods, and finally to the world. What is our goal? What are we commissioned to in this ushering in of the second coming of Jesus Christ that we've been told is our responsibility? It is to do this. It is to become this so that the whole world will become Zion. And it is possible, but it starts with letting go of the false beliefs, clearing away the dead branches, letting Christ really be the one to come in and prune out anything that is false, that is alienating us from Christ, that is alienating us from our fellow man, so that he can replace it with the truth which is unifying, which is healing, which binds together all of heaven and earth. And so I hope you can see now how it's all going to be okay in the end. Look, if there's something really terribly wrong going on, then either you working on yourself, on your heart, on your relationship with God is going to have such an influence. It is going to change your family. I testify to this. This is what's happened in my family. It will change your communities. It will do that. And if not, then God will fulfill his promise like he did with Lehi, like he did with others in the Book of Mormon and in the scriptures, and lead them out. Because you will be so in tune, you will be led out from among that wickedness to a promised land in one form or another. And so there is no need to be afraid, brothers and sisters. There's no need to be afraid if there's something wrong, that if we don't fight and struggle and shout that somehow we will be in danger. You're not in danger. Focus on Christ. You'll be fine. And I hope that you can see that if something comes up that doesn't quite make sense, that causes a little bit of cognitive dissonance, that it is okay to explore it. You don't have to be afraid, because the struggle is the process. That is how we come unto Christ. As we wrestle with things, he reveals to us greater truths. And you don't have to be afraid that somehow you're going to fall away and you're going to be bad and you're going to be... No, if your intentions are good and you're focusing on love, loving God, loving yourself, all the parts of yourself, loving that in others, I promise, if you're constantly doing this process, like Elder Rasband talked about, really, of I'm sorry, please forgive me, and I love you. If you're just focusing on those basics and applying those to these complicated things that you encounter, you will not be led astray. And you will actually find that you have much more in common with those who have already struggled with these things and are speaking out about the struggles that they're having with these things, that we have so much more in common than we realize. And all of it points back to the healing truth and light and love and grace of Jesus Christ. That is where it all leads to if we continue to seek with humble hearts and minds that are open to the greater truths that Christ wants to reveal to our simple mortal weak minds. All right. Well, that is this week's lesson. And I hope that you have come to a place of peace now, or will come to a place of peace now if you need to continue to wrestle with some things. And I hope you'll come back and continue to learn the greater truths and wondrous, glorious things of the gospel and doctrine of Jesus Christ. Shalom.
Are you just reading the scriptures, or have you learned to search them? If you haven't switched to using scripture notes, you haven't discovered the power of a tool designed for searching the scriptures. This incredible tool allows you to pull together search results from the standard works, apocryphal texts, and freedom documents into a collection you can study from, digging deeper with instant references to Blue Letter Bible, the LDS Citation Index, Webster's 1828 Dictionary, and more. You can even import your gospel library notes as well. Sign up now for a free trial at scripturenotes.com.